Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. And come on, why not, right? We believe in miracles. Miss Mignon, you're happy right now. She's a Texan. I'm gonna get you hurt. Well, I noticed that Steve's got some blue on right there, and I see my brother over there with the Dodgers jersey on. Praise the Lord. Hey, I just wanted to talk to you guys tonight really quickly about some things that God's put on my heart. And as we get into God's word, I just believe that it's something that each and every one of us, it's relevant for each and every one of us in every stage of our lives, what we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you a message. I called it Reformed. The title, if you're taking notes of the message tonight, is called Reformed. Now, last night, we had an amazing event here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. Was anybody here for our trunk or treat? I mean, it was crazy. It was like cray cray crazy. Like, it was that kind of, like, you know, it was like, we were talking about it as a staff today, like, you know, it was a legit event when you can see like mounds of trash like everywhere. Like, there were so many things and candy wrappers, and I remember I was part of the passing out of candies in a line. I was giving my mom, Pastor Debbie, a break because she was tired of all the people coming through, and she was just exhausted. She's like, can you pass out candy? And I'm passing out candy, and I'm looking at the lines, and I feel like I got a view of how Noah felt when, like, all the animals of the world were coming into the ark, and he's just like looking like, are they done yet? And they keep coming, and man, surely the ark is getting kind of full. I'm looking at the candy bin, I'm like, it's running out. And the ark keeps coming, and the animals keep coming, and finally that day came, that moment came when like 10 or 15,000 people had passed through. I tell you, it was an amazing, amazing event that we got to have. And just, you know, what an opportunity it is for us as a body of believers to just open up our doors. Like one of the staff members was telling their children about, you know, they were saying like, well, it was such a mess, and everybody put so much trash and candy wrappers and taffy. We were like praising God for taffy today as we're trying to like pull it out, like peel it off of all the things. And they were like, what's the point of it? And she was saying, you know, when you have a party, you clean up your house really big and you do all these different things, and everybody comes, and when they leave, the house is a mess, but it was worth it because you had a really good time with people. And that's exactly how we felt about it, is that we had a really great time. So you'll see a little recap video of that at the end of the service tonight. But we just want to say thank you for everybody who volunteered, who came and gave a part or was a part of that. We couldn't do it without you, and we're just so grateful that we get to do this together. But last night was also a really special night because it was the anniversary of a pretty significant event in history. Now, if you know anything about me, if you're new, then you'll find out right now. But I'm just kind of like a self-titled history buff. I've always loved history. The moment when I was old enough, my family was, I was old enough to have cable television in our family when that was kind of still a new thing. I remember, like, I would always watch the History Channel. It was just always about history. And yesterday, October 31st, was actually a very big day in Christian history. It was the 500th anniversary of what we would call the Protestant Reformation. And I'm like, somebody put a picture, I posted a picture of our costume, my wife and I, we planned it for a whole year because we knew it was a big 500 year anniversary. So I dressed up as a certain friar, a certain monk from the 15th or the 16th century. And my wife, she dressed up as a door. And nobody understood what it was. They were like, oh, Padre. And I'm like, no, not quite. And they're like, oh, Father Sierra, the father of the missions. And I'm like, not quite. And people would be like, who are you? And I'd be like, my name's Martin Luther. And they're like, oh, cool. Like, I have a dream. And it's like, wrong race, wrong continent, wrong century, close. And Stacy, they'd be like, oh, what are you? And she was a door, and she had all these little like statements on her all over the place. And she's like, I'm the 95 Theses. And people would be like, oh, cool. And like walk away, like, what the heck are they? And if you don't know the story of the Reformation, or you don't even know what the Reformation is, hey, I ain't judging. But it's a pretty important, okay, maybe I am, but it's a pretty important part of history, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story about it, but just to sum it up, the very reason that we worship the way we worship today stems from this event in history 500 years ago. That there was a friar who was disenchanted with the corruption of the Catholic Church at the time and the profitability that the Pope was gaining from selling what was called indulgences, or basically get out of purgatory, or get out of, I don't want to go as far as to say get out of hell for free cards, because they weren't free, you had to pay. But you could pay for this signed certificate to get somebody, a family member or yourself, out of what they would believe was a kind of a waiting period to get to heaven. And so people were paying for their loved ones who had died, and it was just this kind of big corrupt scandal at the time. And there was this friar, his name was Martin Luther, and he was from Germany, that he didn't like this. And so he went to the front door of the cathedral that he served at, called the Wittenberg Cathedral, and he, there on the front door of that cathedral, nailed a piece of paper with 95 statements. They called them theses, 95 statements of why the sale of what the church was doing, the sale of indulgences, these kind of get out of purgatory cards, why this was not scriptural or biblical, and then some of the practices there. He intended it to be a points for debate, but it ended up being something much bigger than that, and it turned into what we would call the Great Reformation. And that's where the Protestants, or you and I who are not Catholic but we are Christians, that's where we come from. So it was 500 years ago that the Protestant or non-Catholic Christian faith was born. And so Stacy and I, we dressed up as that, and I was thinking about it, and everybody was like, well, who are you? And so the fact that nobody knew who I was like, I'm gonna preach on the Reformation tomorrow. And I was joking, but I'm gonna preach on the Reformation today. But in a different way. I'm not gonna tell you the history about it. You know, it would behoove you, it'd be really cool. You could probably go on YouTube and watch a really neat video about it. I'm sure there's a bunch of history on there. You could read about it on Google. I'm not gonna go through the whole thing, but I thought it was just interesting how 500 years of this Reformation really kind of put something on my heart as I was thinking about it, being a history buff. And Reformation is something that we often talk about, reform, to reform something. It's a word often used in our day. You hear about it in government talk, you know, to reform the healthcare system, to reform the financial systems, to reform a business sector, to reform tax code. There's a lot of different ways that you and I hear about reform, generally about every 4 years for the presidential election, or every 6 years for Senate elections, or whatever it might be. You hear about some politician talking about bringing reforms to a system. And what a reform or a reformation is simply to bring about a change of a system or of an ideal by bringing or introducing something better, to improve upon something by bringing change to it. That's what reformation or reform simply is. So when you think back to the Reformation, Martin Luther and his beginning of nailing 95 statements of opposition to what the church was doing at the time, was trying to introduce change to the mindset of what the church was doing so that it could be improved, so that it could be better. But you see, reform or reformation is not just something that you and I read about or see in the terms of history. It's not about something that you and I hear politicians talk about. It's not something that we see about that happens through the Old Testament, through the different various kings in the Bible. Reformation is something that you and I live in constantly every day of our lives. When you think about the subject or the process of reforming something, to bring improvement by the process of change, to put to something that is better than what it was before, is exactly what God's plan is for each and every one of our lives every day. To be reformed. To see that our life has constant need for improvement, and to continually, through the will of God, through the desire of God, through the plans of God, through the actions of God, through reading through God's word, we can see that we begin to initiate and to enact different reforms in our lives so that we can live a better life here on earth. Because that's the plan of Jesus Christ. He came, he said in John the 10th chapter, so that you and I would have life, and we would have it more abundantly. Can I just say it like this? Life is better with Jesus. That's his design. That's his desire. So to be reformed is not to be a part of a religious group or a denomination. It's not to be a part of something that a government is doing. It's something that is happening to each and every one of us every day. Every one of us can say, without fail, I know this, that there are areas in our lives that we know we can improve. Can I get an amen? Amen? That's a quiet one, but you know what I'm talking about. As a pastor, oftentimes when somebody will come and talk to me, I'll say, well, how's your prayer life going? The cliche, the subtle answer is, well, it could be better. There's an area for reform. How's that relationship with your spouse going? It could be better. How's your finances going? It should be better. There's areas of our lives, each and every one of us, whether it be eating healthier, whether it be making better decisions, whether it be our attitudes or the words that we say or the relationships that we have in life, or whether it be our spirituality, our relationship with Jesus Christ, every one of us at any given moment in time, at any given point in our lives, have the opportunity to live reformed by God. And today I want to dive into this subject, to this question of being reformed. And as I was thinking about it today, I thought about it. What is it that stops us from living reformed? What is it, if we know, and every one of us, if I look at my life and I'm honest with myself and I look at myself in the mirror, I know that there are areas of my life that I need improvement in. And even though I know them, I look at myself every day and I say, why am I not doing it? So the question I ask is, what is it that stops us from living reformed? If we know we should improve, if we know it should be better, if we look at it and we say, there's got to be a better way to life than what I'm doing in this moment. There's got to be a better way to my finances. There's got to be a better way for this marriage. There's got to be a better way for my spirituality or my relationship with Jesus. There's got to be a better way. What is it that stops us from living that reformed life? I think every one of us would have a different answer than the next. It's not just one blanket statement that holds us back from living these decisions. But today, what I want to do is I want to take a look in the Bible of a story of a young man that brought reform. First, he brought reform to his own life. And then he brought reform to his country or to his nation. He was a leader. His name was Josiah. And if you've got your Bibles, we're just going to look at the book of 2 Chronicles. You can go with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. And if you want to turn there, we're just going to focus today on 2 Chronicles in the 34th chapter. We're going to read about this young man. His name is Josiah. Now, Josiah was the king of a country or a nation called Judah. Now, when you and I think of Judah, oftentimes when you read about that, we think of Israel. When we think of Israel, we think of that nation far away on the other side of the world in the Middle East that has a shoreline on the Mediterranean. At this point in time, the nation of Israel had been split into two different kingdoms. They had kind of undergone somewhat of a civil war, and they had cordially, and after they dealt with that, they had kind of cordially agreed to disagree. And there was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Judah's capital was the city of Jerusalem. And so Josiah is this young king. He's 8 years old when he is crowned king over the nation of Judah. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand that the background of Josiah's life is that Josiah had grown up, or that the nation of Judah had spent nearly the last 100 years not serving God. They had spent some time in idolatry, worshiping other gods, walking away from what God had led them and commanded them to do, as well as their brothers to the north, the nation of Israel. And as Judah is king, or when Judah is king, he sees, or the people see that the northern nation of Israel ends up falling captive to the people of the Assyrians and eventually the Babylonians. And so they find that their brothers, their northern friends, their northern Jewish brothers, you could say it like that, fall captive to this great army. And so they see that, they realize that God is doing something, and there's a sense of fear. And so for about 80 years before before Josiah is named king, Judah, the nation of Judah, is wrapped up in idolatry. They're not serving God, they're not following God. And Judah is crowned king at the age of 8. Now, for the first 8 years of Judah's life, he goes about doing what he was trained and what he was told to do by his mentors. But it tells us in the 34th chapter that after 8 years of Judah's reign, so he's about 16 years old, this young man begins to seek after God. In his heart, he begins to look towards, what does God have for me? Who is this God that my people were founded on? And he begins to seek after God. And that's a process within Judah's life, that he seeks after God, and he starts doing a reform. He starts to take take away some idols in the areas. He starts to remove some things that people were worshiping at the time. It was very common for people of that area to sacrifice their children to a false god or an idol called Molech right outside of the city of Jerusalem. They would sacrifice their children to this idol. And so he began to remove these things, realizing that this is not what God had directed his people to do. And after about 18 years into Judah's reign, he was about 26 years old, Josiah begins to remodel, so to speak, the temple of God. Because it had been about 100 years of idolatry, of not serving God, of not following after God, the temple had fallen into disrepair. They had put idols around the temple, and people would worship their pagan or their false gods before going and worshiping the God Most High. And so Josiah sets out, and he sends one of his scribes, one of his governors, and he says, I want you to go and count the money in the storehouses, and I want you to disperse the money that we have to the different craftsmen and to the different artisans, because we want to remodel, we want to rejuvenate, we want to bring life back to this place of worship to the God of the Israelites, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Judah commissions this remodel of the temple, and it's in this process that we're going to pick up. 18 years into this young man's reign, that something drastic happens to him. And he in the process of this, begins a reformation that changes the course of his life and the nation's life. And so here in 2 Chronicles in the 34th chapter, as they're remodeling this temple, the priest finds a scroll. Now this scroll contains the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai when Josiah and that priest's people were exiting Egypt to become the chosen people of God. And it was in that 40 years of wandering before they entered into what we would call the Promised Land or modern day Israel that God gave to them what we would call today the Mosaic Law. It was their sacred gift of God, the greatest gift they believed that God could ever give humanity. He entrusted his chosen people with his great law. And it's amazing to think that it was so far forgotten that the high priest of the temple, in the course of remodeling the temple, stumbles upon this scroll and reads it and says, oh my gosh, we are totally missing the mark on what God wants for our lives. And so he calls this man that is the king Josiah's scribe. He's a governor, and he tells this scribe, as he's checking in on the progress of remodeling the temple, he shows him this book and he reads this book, and the scribe says, oh my gosh, we are totally missing the mark on what God has for us. And so he takes, and the priest gives this scribe, this governor, he gives him this scroll that was given to Moses by God, or written down as to what God gave Moses as the law, and he takes it to the king, into his palace in Jerusalem. And there he gives a report, and he says, you know, king, I've done everything that you've asked. We've gone through the bank account. We've divvied out the different funds to remodel, and the temple remodel's going well. Everything's going pretty good. And I just want to give you a progress report that everything as you asked is being done. And then he says, oh, king, we found something. And this is where we're going to start today, reading in 2 Chronicles, the 3rd chapter. So if you've got your Bible, go with me today. 34th chapter, excuse me, not 3rd chapter, big difference. 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. In verse number 18, it says, then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the high priest, has given me a book or a scroll. They didn't have books at the time. They had scrolls, but we would refer to it today as a book. He's given me a book, a scroll. And Shaphan began to read it to the king. And you can see it as he's reading it. Thus it happened when the king, this is this young 26-year-old king, 18 years, think about it, not 18 days, not 18 months, 18 years into his reign, into his leadership. When it happened that when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Now, before we go any further, we want to just kind of take a moment and stop right there, because we don't live in a culture where when somebody gets offended, and we get offended all day, every day, right? Like, it's just like, you can't, I mean, the news you can't read today about somebody saying something that was offensive to somebody, and then somebody's making an outcry about that. Well, in these days, and even in Jesus's days, when somebody was offended as a sign of great distress or a sign of humility, when something would happen that would go against what God said, people would rip their clothes. They weren't like you and I. They didn't have multiple sets of clothes. They didn't go to their closet and say, like, what should I wear today? Like, you know, black on black is slimming, so let me do that today. Or, you know, it's hot, let me put on my shorts. They had what they had. And so to rip your clothes was a really big deal because it took a lot to get them as it was. And here, as a sign of distress, as he hears what the priest saw and what the scribe saw, that these law, these things that God said, if you obey my commandments, I will bless you. But if you walk away from the commandments that I have set before you today, he says, I will curse you. In Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, God says to the people of Israel, behold, today I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. If you do what I tell you to do, I will bless you. If you don't do what I tell you to do, I will curse you. And when we think of curses, we think today of curses like somebody stirring a bowl and putting some lizard's brains and all these different potions and they put a curse on it, right? A curse biblically is simply the consequence of doing that which is in opposition to God. God wasn't practicing voodoo on the people of Israel. He was saying that you will be out from underneath the umbrella of my blessing and be responsible and liable for the consequences of your own lives. And so as Josiah hears this, he rips his clothes because he realizes we have missed the mark. And then he goes on in verse number 20, and we don't have that on the overhead, but on verse number 20, he calls all of his leaders together and he says, I want you to go and I want you to inquire of a prophet of God what these scriptures mean for us today. And that's what verse number 21 says. He says, go and inquire for the Lord to me and for those who are left in Israel, who are left in Israel. Because remember that Josiah has already seen his neighbors captured and taken away by the Assyrians, and he's seen the fate of the nation of Israel. What is left for Israel and Judah concerning the words of this book that are found? Because it goes on and says, because of the great wrath of God is poured out on us. Listen to this. Because of our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. The amazing thing is that Josiah recognizes it's not even him. This is 100 years previous of kings that have led the people of Israel and the people of Judah astray. And Josiah recognizes that God has an impending wrath coming towards him, and they've already seen it in his neighbor nation of Israel. And now he begins to realize that it is coming their way. And he says, this is because of what the people who have gone before me have done. Josiah didn't even know, but yet God was already enacting and God was already pulling out and God was already putting to action what he said would come to pass, the consequences of that. When I think about reform, when I think about you and I living a reformed life, we must understand, and I want to stop really quickly and just emphasize here the fact that Josiah didn't know. This is the first time he's reading this book. But you see, ignorance is not an excuse for apathy today. So many people in our world choose to not be informed, so they do not have the responsibility of knowing. But ignorance, you can see, because Josiah didn't know, but God was already enacting a plan of judgment because of what his fathers had done. And you and I, when God wants us to live a reformed life, to introduce and bring changes to our lives, the idea that ignorance, well, as long as I don't know, as long as I don't go there, as if I just kind of stay in my little bubble and I don't look over the fence and I just kind of focus on what is going on in my life because that's all I can handle, it is not an excuse for apathy. And too many people today are living uninformed life. You see, we live in a world of knowledge, yet we know less today about what's going on around us because we choose to live in this small bubble of our lives. And ignorance cannot be an excuse for you and I when God is calling you to live a reformed life in your walk with Him, to live a reformed life in your place of health, to live a life of reformation in your relationships and in your parenting and in your finances. Ignorance is not an excuse to say, I didn't know, because Josiah didn't know. I think of it like this. You know, I've got a 6-year-old boy and a 4-year-old girl. And as a parent, I'm always trying to motivate them to help clean up around the house. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? They have more toys and more things than any child on earth should ever have possession of. And because they have more toys and more things than any child on earth should ever have possession of, there's always a constant state of a mess in our house at any given time. And Stacy and I are always trying to come up with new and ingenious ways to motivate them to help pick up the mess. So Dad found a great way to get the children off their butt. And that is to say, if you don't pick up this mess right now, I'm gonna throw your toys away. Amen. All of a sudden, everything changes. When I grab their favorite toy, you're like, Pastor, you are so mean. I know, it's probably too mean. But when I grab their favorite toy and I walk over to the trash can, and I got one of those ones where the lid springs open, and I'm like, all right, here we go. I'm dropping it, and they're like, no! They're like, Dad, we didn't even know there was a mess. We didn't even see it. They're kids. They would be content to live in a pigsty all of their days. They don't even see it. But can I tell you something? When they cry to me, Dad, I don't know there's even a mess. What do you want me to pick up? I have zero sympathy. Like none. Like open your eyes. And if you see a possession of yours not in the bin it's designated for, that's what I'm talking about. And they're like, I didn't know. Can I tell you something? This might be hard, it might be harsh, but I don't know doesn't work with God. You see, we don't get to stand before God and say, I didn't know. Romans talks about that we see the nature of God in the very creation that speaks of His will. That we do not get the excuse to stand before God and say, I didn't know. As a matter of fact, 100 years before Josiah was ever king, there was a prophet. His name was Hosea. And he speaks about a scripture, and I'm just going to quote the first part of it in Hosea, the 4th chapter. He says, God says to His people, tell them that you perish for lack of knowledge. You cannot hide in your ignorance and expect that God would say, well, because you didn't know, I will give you grace. God says, I've called you to live reformed. I've called you to live a reformed life as a husband, as a wife. I've called you to live a reformed life as a parent, as a believer. I've called you to be reformed in your prayer life and your study time with God. I have called you to be reformed of this world and to stand before God at the end of our lives and say, well, God, I didn't know, does not work. And it's a heavy statement. Nobody's gonna say amen to that because we don't wanna know that because we think that we can hide in that. But there is no place to hide. And so they go and they ask of this prophetess, and it gives her the lineage of the verse, and it goes on further, and what is it gonna be? And so now they come, and she says these words, and going on in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, she goes on and she says these words. She says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity. It's coming. It's coming. Judgment is coming. I've given you mercy as long as I could give you. You have walked away from me. Your fathers and the generations before have walked away from me. I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants and the curses. Remember, those are the consequences that are written in the book that they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all of the works in their hands. God says, therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and it will not be quenched. That's a scary statement. Can you imagine being the guy that has to deliver that message to the king? He comes back to Josiah and Josiah is like, so what did they say? And she's like, everything the book says, gonna happen. Not good news. Not good news at all. Not good news at all. You see, it is our responsibility, our responsibility to chase after the will of God for our lives. My mother told me a long time ago she had read it, and we don't know where she had read it from, but she said it is the right of every servant to demand of their master to know their will and how they can best execute what God has for them. You see, God's got a plan for your life. God's got a great purpose for your life. It's bigger than your plans. It's bigger than your own purposes. It's bigger, it's greater. God has something in store for you, but it is yours and it is my responsibility to chase after the will of God and to say, God, here I am. Reform my heart. Reform my life. God, what is it in my life that you want me to change to make my life better so that I could be more effective in serving you? Each and every one of us have the opportunity and the responsibility to seek after the will of God. But what I find so amazing is that she gives a special message to the king. And she says these words. She says, but as for the king of Judah, that's his Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, thus you shall speak to him, the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words that you have heard. Look at this. Because, and I've got it highlighted, your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself. Remember, tearing his clothes. You humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against his inhabitants. You humbled yourself before me. You tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. And he goes on, surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see the calamity that I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. You see, what I find so interesting is that because of Josiah's heart, because when he heard the word of God, he realized, because it had been a process set up 18 years before this moment, that he started to seek the words of God, the will of God, the knowledge of God, that God said, your heart was ready, it was ripe, and it was prepared to receive the harsh and hard words that I have for you. You see, so often in life, we look at what we're doing as a way of determining how successful we are in life. But can I tell you something? I believe with all of my heart that God is more interested in why than what we're doing. God is more interested in the why than the what that we do. So often we think, as long as I go to church, as long as I look like I'm saved, as long as I do enough good things, that God will see what I'm doing and he will bless me and he will give me favor in my life. But God is interested in the why we do of what we do. If we're doing it because we want God to be pleased in our lives, if we're doing it because we love God, if we're doing it because our hearts are in alignment to God, if we're doing it because we say, God, here I am, reform me in the areas of my life, then the what we do will be far less important than the why we do it. As a matter of fact, God doesn't even look at you and I how we look at each other. He tells his prophet Samuel, when he's about to anoint the first or the second king of Israel, his name's David, he tells Samuel, I don't even want you to look at the outside of a man, because the Lord sees differently than a man does. Men look at the outward, the what, but God looks at the heart, the why. And here's this young man, Josiah, his heart was ripped out before God because he realized the why, because we've missed the mark. Because God wanted something more for us and we walked away from it. Church, reformation always begins in the heart. Reformation always begins in the heart. That's why we can't do it. How many times have we said, man, I'm not gonna do this and I'm not gonna do that ever again? And we say, well, here's why I don't wanna do that, because I don't wanna lose money or because I wanna have friends. But until our heart is broken, until there is so much angst and anguish for the status quo, our heart will never be open enough to receive and to do what God is calling us to do, because it is not easy, my friends, to allow God to bring change into our lives. But when we allow our heart to be broken for the things that break God's heart, When we say, God, my relationships are good, but break my heart, open my heart up to what you want it to be even better. God, I feel like I'm doing all right in my finances, but open my heart up to show me what you want me to do. God, I'm doing okay. I've made steps towards a better health, but God, show me in my heart what you want for me. Then it'll never come, because reformation has to start in the heart. I think of Martin Luther. Until he was fed up with seeing the corruption and the profitability of what the Pope was doing, he didn't have in his heart to do it. But there was a moment when he could take it no longer, that his heart was broken for the status of the people, that they were being neglected for the word of God. And Martin Luther said, I have to live my life according to the word of God and not according to what the Pope or a man says. And he could take it no longer. Reformation begins in the heart. And so Judah goes on. Or Josiah goes on now in verse number 29, and it says, the king sent and he gathered all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all of the men of Judah and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites of the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing. So fascinating to me that he took what changed his life. He took what changed the priest's life, what changed his scribe's life, what changed his life, and now he opened up the book, and in the presence of everybody around him, he began to read it in their hearing. Paul says in Romans, the 10th chapter, how shall we believe if we do not hear? How will we hear if it is not preached? How will it not be preached if we do not teach them? How can we not teach them if we do not send them? Guys, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And Josiah takes this word and he begins to read it to the leaders, great and small. And he reads the words of the book of the covenant, of which had been found in the house of the Lord. In verse number 31, it says, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and his heart and his soul, to perform the works of the covenant that were written in the book. You know what's so amazing is that Josiah took this word and he went into a public place and he read it to them. And he didn't go into the privates of his closet and cry out to God. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment and today's the last day I'm ever going to do that. I'm not going to eat like that ever again. I'm not going to go to that webpage ever again. I'm not going to gossip ever again. I'm going to take all the ice cream out of my freezer and I'm going to throw it out and I'm going healthy today. He didn't do any of that. He did it in front of the people. And he made a commitment. Why? Because reformation without accountability is worthless. Reformation without accountability is worthless. That's why you've been in that place before where you've made a mistake. You've looked at something you shouldn't have looked at. And you said, I'm never doing that again. And then the next day, it comes right back to you. You've made that decision to diet. I'm not going to eat that food anymore. And the next day, you do it again. I'm not going to talk about that person ever again. And then somebody starts talking about them. Did you hear? And then at the end, man, dang it. Okay, this is it. This time, I'm never going to do it again. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. But here, Josiah stands in front of the whole council of everybody. And in front of them, he makes a commitment to follow God, saying, watch me. Watch me. I remember about 5 years ago, I weighed 215 pounds and I was overweight. I was unhappy. I was out of shape. And I remember I was like, okay, I'm gonna get fit. I'm gonna go on a diet. You know what I'm talking about? So I went on a diet and this was January. I went on a diet and then in February came, I was like, okay, I'm gonna really go on a diet. I'm really gonna do it, right? So then February came along. I was like, all right, I'm gonna go on a diet. And then March came around. I was like, okay, I know it. I've spent 2 months of failing. So I know my problem is. My problem is soda. I'm not going to drink my calories anymore. So what did I do? I switched from soda to diet soda. Can I get an amen? But you know what? It wasn't long before I went right back to soda that I had been drinking all along. It wasn't until I made a commitment with a family member to go on one of those websites where you pay a fee. You pay into it. And every week, you have to take an embarrassing picture of yourself on a scale with the weight showing. And everybody in the group who pays into the group gets to see your progress. And if within a certain amount of time you don't make the deadline or the limitation of weight lost, you lose your $50. It wasn't until I got accountable that I said, you know what? I'm skipping the diet soda phase and I'm gonna make myself drink this awful thing called water. So boring. It has no flavor. So I had to like put lemons and limes and everything in there. But can I tell you something? It was the process of accountability that made my reformation take place. Not only did I lose the 4% of body weight that I was supposed to lose, I said, man, if I can get to 200, I'll be happy. I got to 200. Then I said, man, if I can get to 190, I'll be happy. Then I got to 190. I said, man, if I can get to 180, I'll be happy. And then I got to 180. And I was like, man, if I get to 175, the Jesus is in control of my life. And I got to 175. And you're like, Pastor Luke, you don't look like 175. Don't judge me. But it wasn't until accountability came into my life that the reformation that I chose made any sense. Reformation without accountability is worthless. I think that's exactly why Martin Luther had to do what he had to do. He had to take 95 statements that he had in disagreement of what the church was doing, and he had to nail them to a door so that everybody could see, because he got to the place in his life where he couldn't just gripe about it, he couldn't just talk about it, he had to do something and make it public. Let me tell you something, if God's putting reformation on your heart, if God's saying work on that relationship, if God's saying work on your finances, if God's saying work on your prayer life, make it known to somebody in your life. Tell somebody about what God is doing in your life. Do not do this by yourself and alone, because reformation without accountability is worthless. And finally, we read this, verse number 32. And he, Josiah, made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And thus Josiah removed all of the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel. And he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. And his days, they did not depart from following the God of their fathers. He stuck to it. Change, if reformation is simply change, change is hard. It's hard when you're comfortable. It's hard when you're complacent. But I found in my own life that the moments when I find that I'm comfortable, when I'm complacent, when I say, God, this is it. As long as I could just keep what I have right now, everything will be good. Everything will be great, is the time in which God says it's time for another reformation in your life. Because God didn't call us to be comfortable. God didn't call us to be complacent. God called us to impact the world. And it's not gonna be easy. If on your heart you've been thinking about getting healthy and losing weight, it's not gonna be easy. If you've been looking at a relationship saying, man, I don't know what's going on, but I feel like it's deteriorating, it's not gonna be easy to take the extra step. If you're looking at your finances and they're spiraling out of control and debt is piling up and you're trying to figure out what is going on, financial reformation is not gonna be easy. But let me tell you something, it's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. I think of Martin Luther. When he nailed those 95 statements to the door, he knew that he would be called on the carpet for what he believed. And shortly thereafter, he was brought before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire and told to recant and to renounce what he said. And Martin Luther said these words. He says, I live my life by the scriptures alone. My conscience is guided by scripture. It is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God, all I can do is stand. Amen. And he knew in that moment that it would cost him his life, and it did. He spent the rest of his life hiding and in locked up in different cathedrals where he was able to translate the Bible into German, the New Testament into German. He started a movement. Martin Luther knew that this actions likely would cause a split in the church and would bring war to the region, but he knew that it was tough, that it was hard, but it had to be done because he was led by the scriptures of God that drove, and he said, I cannot violate my conscience that are based on the scriptures of God. And if this is what's gonna be because of it, then let it be, because it is worth it in the end. And you and I have a relationship, or have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ unlike any other on the world today, because of men like Martin Luther who stood when it was hard, because of kings like Josiah that when the going got tough, the tough got going. Don't give up. Don't give in. God wants you to live reformed. And I think about this quote from Theodore Roosevelt. He says, nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, or difficulty. I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. But I have envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well. In conclusion today, I'm just going to finish this. There's an author, his name is Jim Collins. He's written some great business books, books called Built to Last and Good to Great. Many people study him. Jim Collins is probably the foremost expert in studying why business organizations succeed. And he has a new book called Why Are How the Mighty Fall. And it's a complete study on business organizations, great organizations that at one time were at the top of their game, and how they became irrelevant or non-existent in today's world. Companies that you would know of their names, companies like Polaroid or Kodak, companies like Circuit City, who used to be the foremost electronics distributor in the United States, how they were at the top of their game and they don't even exist today. And in his studies, he found 5 stages of decline. What was crazy about this study is that he realized and that they came to the conclusion that the outward evidence of the decline of the company doesn't even appear externally, visibly to everybody around them, until they're in the 4th stage of decline. And by then, it's often too late to revive and to recover that company. They're on a downward spiral towards failure. But what's so fascinating about these principles is he says that all of the stages, the evidence is visible if the company would just take the time to look. But they got so wrapped up in success, they got so wrapped up in their laurels and doing it how they used to do it, that they didn't take the time to evaluate how they're doing things today. And if they would have just stopped and evaluated, they would have skipped out on the 2nd and 3rd and 4th stages of decline, and they would have stayed and remained at the top of their game. Why is it that we are just like that? That God puts on our heart reformations, big reformations and small reformations, but yet oftentimes we wait until it is too late to make those changes. Church, if God is putting on your heart to make a change, to start getting healthy, to start praying more, to start reading your Bible more, to be more friendly, to be a more outgoing person, to get your finances in order, do not wait until it is too late for things to change. Start now. It's worth it in the end. Did you guys get something out of that today? Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.